Good morning, everybody. Maybe you saw a news article last week that I came across and thought that it was pretty interesting. It says, did any of you happen to see this news article? It says, man dies waiting for the will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting several decades for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot for open doors of opportunity, but just never got that confirmation from God, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be so sure, and so he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to just pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. And whenever he was about to take action, he would just pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his many talents or the opportunities all around him. Walter, it says, had a number of skills that he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller's side to him too. I always told him, take a risk, try something different and new if you're not happy, but he was too afraid of letting God down. To his credit, they say Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was at least able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. That's obviously not a real news story, by the way, if you didn't know that. Bet some of you weren't so sure, though, at first. It does seem kind of plausible, doesn't it? Maybe like a little bit. Now, if this fake article hits a little close to home for you, if you've ever hesitated to step out in faith and to do something that God told you to do, you're taking a risk in obeying God because it was too outside of what was comfortable for you, or you had no guarantees how it would work out, or because the conditions weren't exactly ideal. If that's you, then you're not alone today. And if you've ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? What am I here for? Why? What am I to do with my money? What am I to do with my time? If that's you, then you're also not alone this morning. These are some of the most frequently asked questions, not just in the culture, but specifically by a lot of Christians in the culture. Even Christians want to know at all stages of life. Kids want to know what they're here to do, what their purpose in life is. Students, you want to know what God's will is for your life. Us older folks, we want to know, what is God's plan for my life? We all wonder at times, if God has a wonderful plan for my life, and I don't know about you, but that was a phrase that was used when I first heard the gospel presentation. Somebody told me that, first of all, you need to know, Steve, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Great. What is it? Why doesn't he tell me? How can I discover what it is? How do I know it will work out? And what if I get it wrong? What if I take the wrong job? What if I buy the wrong house? What if I move at the wrong time? What if I declare the wrong major? What if I marry the wrong person? What then? We are taking a look at some of these significant questions from a biblical perspective in our new message series that we started last Sunday. We've entitled this series, Finding Your Way, because we are all trying to find our way in the world. We're trying to navigate life's weighty decisions and to discern ultimately what God wants us to do with our time, our money, our resources, our lives. Pastor Dan, I mentioned last week, has encouraged me to take advantage of last week and today to share in this series a little bit more about what God did to prompt me and Shannon to, as we announced a little over a month ago, to make our recent decision to move to Sao Paulo, Brazil at the end of this year in order to serve there with our wonderful long-term mission partners, Restoration Ministries. A number of you have said, how did you know that's what God wanted you to do? And why are you going? And why now? This is such a wonderful time in the life of this church. And so I'm going to autobiographically sort of weave in some of that. But again, there's a universal theme here. We all want to find our way. If you weren't here last week, I made a point to share that this calling to Brazil is just for the next season of our lives. and ministry. We don't know what's beyond that, but we just know that it's not my calling and it's not Shannon's calling. It is our calling. It's a shared calling. But I also want to mention today that we are doing our best intentionally, I know I am, not to root my identity in this decision. Here's what I mean. Our identity was, prior to this decision, it is, now that we've made this decision, and will be, after the fact, our identity first and foremost is in our calling to salvation through Jesus Christ. And neither should you, friends, root your identity in a calling to some particular task. You may have a job right now. You may live in a particular place. You may be doing a particular thing. Do not root your identity in that thing, that you may feel led to do at a particular point in your life. Why is this so important? It's crucially important because 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or at some unknown point in the future, you or I may not be in that same place. You realize this, yes? You and I may not be in that same job. But while that may not be there, if you are a follower of Jesus, then 10,000 years from now, you're still going to be in Christ. Amen? That is such good news. And so our salvation is the unshakable foundation upon which all that we're talking about in this series, like, it just has to be there for you to be rooted in your identity in Christ and who He has called you to be before anything else. Jobs come and go. Houses come and go in the places where we live. The things that we do, we can't predict that, but we do know who we are in Christ, if you are indeed in Christ. Before we are anything else, we are children of God, and we have a security in Him that is far more important and more valuable than serving at this church, as much as I love doing it, or moving to Brazil, or where you live, or whatever you do, anything else that this world could ever offer you. That is where all of us need to start our journey and our understanding of calling. So we started last week by looking at the question, how does God speak? How does God speak? And how do we hear His voice? How does God normally reveal what He wants us to do? And what I think is so important for us, if you missed that message, please go back online and listen to it. I hope that God encourages you, not through me, but through the teaching of His word. But what I think is so important for us to continue to keep in mind in this series is that God is not a divine Siri who will necessarily call out step by step by step directions at every juncture. We might like Him to be that. That is not who God is. At the same time, though, I need to say this. God is not sneaky. He's not. He does not hide His will from us and then put all of the responsibility on your shoulders to try to figure it out on your own like a jigsaw puzzle, and then punish you when you get it wrong because He didn't give you the resources that you needed. God doesn't do that. God actually wants you to know His will, even more than you do. Why? Why does God want us to know His will? Because as we looked at last week, He's our good shepherd. He's our great shepherd. He gives us brains. He gives us a lot of freedom. And I mean a lot of freedom. I don't mean to do whatever's right in your own eyes, but in terms of making decisions, you have a lot of options. I have a lot of options before us, and many of those are just wonderful options. It's not only one thing specifically necessarily. It could be a plethora of things. But God gives us brains. He gives us lots of freedom to make all kinds of big and small choices about whether to step into an opportunity, whether to meet a need, assuming you have the right motives and that what you're doing is right. He'll then show you the next step of obedience when you need it, and He provides you with other believers who can offer you godly counsel and perspective and encouragement along the way. This is why every one of you needs to be in a small group of other believers. We offer them here at our church. We want you in a life group. If you're not in a life group, if you don't know what a life group is and you don't know where to start, please come talk to me or Pastor Nate or Pastor Dan. We want to get you into a group. But He then also just, God does, invite us to walk with Him and to trust Him day by day, moment by moment. So obsessing over the future is not how God wants us to live, because showing us the future is typically speaking not God's way. It's not. His way is typically to speak to us in the scriptures. We talked about that last week. That is what is known as God's revealed will. And then He uses the scriptures to renew our minds so that He can then direct our paths when we have big decisions to make. In other words, God's way is not a crystal ball. So we should stop looking for him to remove all of the risk from our life and to reveal all of the details of the future. We should instead start by looking to God first, his character, God's character, his promises. And then that thereby will give you some confidence to take risks for his name's sake and for his glory. And if and when God does have a specific plan for you that he wants you to follow, he will speak. He will. He's the good shepherd. He speaks. And we will listen. And then we will do whatever he tells us to do. That's what we covered last week. That's how it works. He speaks, we listen, and then we do what he tells us to do. So we talked last week about how to hear God's voice and about how God leads. And today I want to share four principles about how to respond to God's leading. If there's a call, there has to be a response. If you're a musician, you understand that. The idea of call and response. You can't just have the call and then there's no response. When there's a call, there needs to be a response. And I'm going to share four principles about responding to God's prompting and leading that I've personally found helpful in my own life in just three short verses from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. Here's what Acts 20, verses 22 to 24 says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, which is the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." The context of these particular verses, friends, is that Paul absolutely loved where he was in Ephesus. He loved it. He was happy as could be there. He was involved in the church. He was preaching. He was teaching. He loved the people there. And then God stirred in his heart to leave the place that he so dearly loved, to leave the place where he felt like he fit in and where he was helping make a difference in order to go somewhere new. And I can say, I can relate to that. I can. And so Paul called the elders and the church together and had an emotional farewell with them. And that is the context of these particular verses. Paul is leaving the known and the loved for the unknown and the uncertain. I want to share four principles, again, from these three verses. That you could probably pick these out yourself just by looking at these verses. But this is a process that you and I will go through again and again and again. When God prompts you, and then you seek to respond. What does responding look like? It's not a formula, but it's just these are some things that come into play again and again and again and again. This is how God works if you're seeking to follow Jesus. What does this process of responding to God's call look like? The first step that we see here in this text, and this is always where it starts, is the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting. Paul said in verse 22 that the Holy Spirit was compelling him to leave Ephesus. He's saying, this isn't something I was looking for. This isn't something I was hoping for. It's just something God is kind of doing in me. And Shannon and I can kind of relate to that about leaving here and going to Brazil. The specific Greek word used here for compelled, the Spirit is compelling him, is a word that literally means to wrap up or to be bound, like being bound with cords. So Paul is saying, I feel like I'm being wrapped up and drawn along by the Spirit of God to Jerusalem. I'm being led, or actually being pulled along. What I want to tell you, friends, is that these types of promptings from the Holy Spirit, where you sense that God is wrapping you up and drawing you someplace or to something, it may seem strange or unusual to you. It'll certainly seem foolish and unusual to other people. This is actually normal Christianity. This is so normal, and I'm talking like multiple times in a day normal. In Acts 13, for instance, you see a picture of God calling Paul and Barnabas out from the church at Antioch to become missionaries in Acts chapter 13. And it says in Acts 13, verse 2, that the church there had been fasting and praying, and there it says, the Holy Spirit told the church, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And so you hear that story and you think, how did that happen? Was this an audible voice? And if so, did everybody hear it? If it wasn't an audible voice, what was it? Was it some sense that people had? And if so, who had this sense? Did everybody have this sense? How did they come to this conclusion that the Holy Spirit was leading Paul and Barnabas to go? A couple chapters later, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8, it says, they, meaning Paul and Paul and Silas and some others that were on this missionary journey at this point, Paul and Silas, they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What's that all about? When they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them. So passing to Mysia, they went down to Troas instead. Okay, so the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak the word of God in Asia. Once again, how did this happen? What do you mean that the Spirit didn't allow you to go into Bithynia, Paul? Did the Spirit literally say, nope, not Bithynia? And why not Bithynia? What's wrong with Bithynia? And then you read that, like, immediately after, in verses 9 to 10 of Acts 16, Paul then receives a vision in the night of a man in Macedonia pleading with Paul to go and help them. And when Paul saw the vision, it says, immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. What happened to Bithynia, Paul? We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there, not in Bithynia, but there in Macedonia. And we're like, wait, what? How did that happen? How did Paul know that that's what God wanted him to do? These are just, friends, a few examples in the New Testament of how the Spirit of God prompts us. He leads, he guides, he calls people to do certain things at certain times and in certain ways. And from the point of the view of the New Testament, this is, again, normal Christianity. A church is praying together, and God speaks to them. A missionary decision has to be made, and God speaks to them. There's a need someplace, and God prompts somebody to step into it or to go. I'm going to bet that some of you have had moments like this. You know what I'm talking about, this prompting of the Spirit, where you feel like, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to say that. I'm supposed to make this decision. It may be something that is big and life-altering, like, oh, I don't know, moving to Brazil. Or when God puts it on your heart, like our heart, to adopt 3 kids. Although I will say that I was really outnumbered on that one, like 4-1. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Shannon that helped make that decision. But the Spirit may prompt you about something seemingly small and insignificant, like, I really need to reach out to that person and encourage them. I really need to send a text. I need to stop and pray for that person right now and let them know that. Like, it's always interesting to me whenever we tell people, yes, I'll be praying for you, and you have an opportunity right then and there to pray for them, and then you don't do that. Let's pray right then and there while they're there. Or there's a need for a Sunday school teacher in our children's ministry at the church, and I should really pray about that, and that is just a helpful advertisement to you all. We have need for Sunday school teachers in our children's ministry. Pray about that. That's Steve and the Holy Spirit prompting you. I shared last week how Shannon and I were sensing God speaking to us about making this big decision to minister in Brazil when we were in Sao Paulo last July, and how God prompted us during a time of prayer to consider doing this. But there were actually many, many, many more promptings by God's Spirit that I can point to over not just the last few years and during our time here in California, but even before then. I will tell you, if this is helpful to you, none of those promptings for me ever involved an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I would love that, I think. Maybe that would be terrifying. There were also no dreams or visions. Maybe for you, the dreams, visions from God, okay. Not for me. And yet, we felt God speaking in other ways, like in the middle of a sermon. Literally, I was in the middle of a sermon last summer in Brazil, speaking, and Paulo Mota is translating for me. And in the middle of it, as I'm calling people to deeper commitment to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's you, Steve. Like, how does that happen? Still small voice, the prompting of the Spirit. Now, just counsel here from one of your pastors, always, always, always try to connect those types of promptings by the Spirit back to what God has already revealed in Scripture, okay? Just because you have an urge or prompting, it may be something that you ate last night, okay? You always compare it to what is already in Scripture. God's promptings never contradict His Word. God's promptings never, ever, ever contradict His character. And I should also add that you don't have to sit back and wait for God's divine promptings to obey what God has already told you to do. Well, God hasn't prompted me. Hello? There's so many promptings already there in Scripture. You don't have to wait for that prompting. This is His will for all believers. And you should also, when those promptings come, seek out the counsel of other mature and wise followers of Jesus who know you well and can help you to process these promptings. Did I say I want you in a life group? You need to be in a life group. But neither should we immediately just ignore these promptings. We serve a God, friends, who speaks. God may be speaking to you right here, right now. I pray that He is. And His Spirit does often prompt us. Does that guarantee that what He prompts you to do will be easy? Probably not. Will it be comfortable? Probably not. But your good shepherd knows you inside and out. He will guide you. He will provide for you when you keep seeking Him and you keep loving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will speak. And the more you listen, I said this last week, I'll remind you, the more you listen, the more you seek Him, the more that you will be able to recognize His voice when He calls. So we should expect promptings by the Spirit, which then means we need to be ready to listen to those promptings. That's the first step in responding to God's call, prompting God's Spirit. And then when He prompts us, we should then respond. And second, we should also, too, expect certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty. This is where the Holy Spirit prompts you, so you're wanting to act on it, but you also want some more details. But a lot of times there just aren't any, unfortunately. Paul said as much in verse 22, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." So he's saying, I only know that God is calling me, but I don't know much more than that at this point. And this will happen to you sometimes, friends. And when it happens, it may be frustrating, but you need to know it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing anything wrong or that God's not in on it. This is all part of normal Christianity. It is. You might find yourself asking God to provide more details, but don't be surprised if God doesn't lay out the whole plan for you. Why? Because He is far, far, far more likely to show you a first step before revealing what then comes after that. Why does God do it that way? I think one of the reasons God does it is that way is so that we will make sure we're remaining dependent upon Him. And we don't just go, okay, first step, all of the steps, got it, God. And then we just go away from Him. No, He wants us to depend upon Him for everything. But I also think God does it this way because if God did show us the whole picture, then we likely, I don't think, would take the first step. Maybe I'm wrong. I just think that many of us, if we knew the whole thing, we might decide, nope, I'm not going to do it. He shows us the first step. You take it, then He shows you the step after that. Psalm 119, 105 says it like this. God's word is a lamp for my what? It's a lamp for my feet. And God's word is a light on my what? It's a light on my path. In other words, God does not promise a giant spotlight to reveal your whole future. Instead, He guides you one step by one step by one step by one step down the path. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, once used this illustration of walking through the woods to describe what is it like to depend on God to direct each of your steps. And I'm paraphrasing here, but this is basically what Oswald Chambers basically said. He said, what is the only time when you're walking through the woods when you have to ask where the path is? When you're off the path. Right? The only time you have to ask where the path is when you're off of the path. His point, just stay on the path. Every day, walk with God, every moment, every day, in obedience to Him, every moment, every day, in obedience to His word, He will lead you. You get off the path, get back on the path. So, God may be calling on you to take a bit of a risk. It may involve you having to do something you don't know how to do. It may involve something you don't feel necessarily gifted to do, or that you haven't had much experience with. And maybe you're like, I'd really like some more certainty than those things. Here's what is certain. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's what's certain. If you abide in me, I will abide in you, Jesus says, and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's what is certain. And I, God says, will work all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is your certainty. And as Shannon and I have thought through some of the unknowns that lie ahead for us, the certain uncertainty, how are we going to raise the funds needed to not just go, but how are we going to be able to have the funds we need to be able to stay in Brazil? What is our budget going to look like? I mean, it's going to have to be significantly slashed from what our budget is here. Where are we going to live? What is our daily schedule going to look like? What is our health insurance situation going to look like? How are we going to live in a city of 23 million people when our Portuguese is still at best like beginning intermediate level? And Shannon's much further along in Portuguese than I am. I'm the vocab guy, so I can point to things and tell you the word for that. That's not helpful if I'm just out there pointing to things. Shannon's the verb person. So together, that's our secret power. Yeah, we just have to be together the whole time. Who knew that there were so many verbs? What's that all about? That's so frustrating. All of these are uncertainties. All of them. And they're very much unknown to us. And yet God's Spirit keeps prompting and keeps reminding us he's got this. He's shown us the first step. So that's all we're taking is the first step. And we trust that God will then do the same for you. He will show you the next step after that. And that is precisely how God will lead us as we seek to respond to his promptings in our life. I do want to remind you, and I pointed this out again last week, no matter how much research that you or I do on what God may be leading us to prayerfully consider, most of us will ever feel like we've done enough research. And so it becomes tempting for us to never, ever act on the Spirit's prompting unless God can guarantee that every single turn, every possibility, every potential outcome is insured. And even then, we're still a little bit hesitant. We're apt to delay our obedience. That is not how the Holy Spirit leads. It's not how our good shepherd speaks and leads. Yes, we ought to research our options. Yes, be wise. Yes, use your brain. But there comes a point where I think we're no longer seeking understanding, but we want guarantees from God that it's all going to work out seamlessly. It's not how God does it. Here's the deal, though. If you and I are never living with a little uncertainty, then you are not living by faith. If you are never living with a little uncertainty, then you and I are not living by faith. I shared last week Hebrews 11:6. Which tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're going to have some uncertainty. We're going to have to live by some measure of faith in who God is, his character, when God prompts us. But all that is part of the process. Normal Christianity. God uses whenever he calls you. Not only will there be certain uncertainty when you respond to the Lord, but number three, there will be predictable resistance. Predictable resistance. Paul says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to be there. And then he has this phrase, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Sometimes Christians, I think I've probably said this at some point, you know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Have you noticed, though, that Jesus repeatedly and honestly points out to just about anybody who wanted to follow him the reality that sometimes being at the center of God's will may feel uncertain. It may even be dangerous. We're all familiar with dealing with contracts and service agreements, right? In which they don't tell you about all the fine print and all the hidden fees. Jesus never does that. He never turned to a crowd and said, I will give you all abundant life, and then turned to his disciples and say, did I mention there's also going to be some crosses involved? On the contrary, there is one standard and one standard only. And Jesus is always really, really upfront about it whenever he says, follow me. It even sounds like at times Jesus is trying to talk people out of following him. That's how costly it is to follow Jesus. He doesn't hide the cost. He doesn't hide the hidden fees. He doesn't hide the difficulties, the uncertainties that will come along with obedience. Now, Thankfully, I'm going to assume that none of us here, hopefully, will ever actually have to face prison for listening to the Holy Spirit's promptings. But other types of hardships are certainly in play. When you step forward and respond in obedience to God, there will be some type of opposition, guaranteed. And if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you misunderstand what being a disciple of Jesus entails. And even if there are no human enemies who are opposing you, you do have at least a spiritual enemy who is going to come against you in Satan, who would love to come against you. Remember what we read last week in John 10. The thief, that's Satan, wants to thwart you. He wants to separate the sheep from the shepherd. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. He does not want you and I obediently pursuing the promptings that the Spirit has given us. He doesn't want us to respond with obedience. And because of that, hopefully this will encourage you to know that assuming you are committing your plans to the Lord and assuming you are faithfully following Jesus, the fact that you're facing spiritual opposition at all for being obedient to the Lord is actually a sign. It's a confirmation that God is in on what you're doing. Expect it. Trust Him. Don't lose heart. So these verses have reminded us of the Spirit's prompting, normal Christianity, totally. The certainty of uncertainty, normal Christianity. And the predictability of resistance, also normal Christianity. But despite the uncertainty and despite the resistance, it is possible to have this fourth piece that Paul includes here, number four, uncommon clarity. Uncommon confidence and clarity. Let's read the passage once again. I'll just go through the whole thing. Now, compelled by the Spirit, there's the compelling. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me. There's the uncertainty. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. It's going to be difficult. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is just to finish the race, to complete the specific task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I really like that phrase, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Paul says, this prompting from the Spirit to which I'm trying to respond obediently, this prompting to leave the place that I love, to leave the people that I love, in order to go to an unknown place, in a place where there's going to be some probable hardships, that decision is ultimately not about me, Paul is saying. It's about Jesus. So Paul is single-minded about this. His only goal was to serve and to obey Jesus faithfully. So he says, if I'm preaching, I'm going to preach about Jesus. If my enemies attempt to beat me, then I'm going to take those beatings for the glory of Jesus. If they put me in prison, I'm going to share about Jesus with the person I'm chained next to. It's all about Jesus and not about him. Do you see that? He was incredibly and uncommonly clear about this, about what his whole life's purpose was. His whole life's purpose was to decrease that Jesus might increase. His only aim was not to make a name for himself. It was not to worry about the future or to fret about uncertainty. It was simply to be obedient today, right now, obedient right now to the Spirit's prompting in order to bring ultimate glory to Jesus and to do the work to which God had called him. Period. That was Paul's focus. That can be our focus. It should be our focus when we think about responding to Jesus. Yes, you're going to have hardship. You're going to have uncertainty after the Spirit has prompted you. But God wants to give you that certainty, that clarity that comes with saying it's all about him. Now, where did Paul get that kind of clarity about his purpose in life? He got it, first and foremost, because of his salvation experience years before, which dramatically took place, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, while Paul was walking on a road to the city of Damascus on which Jesus appeared to Paul. He had a vision, heard the audible voice of God, and it led to the completely startling and unexpected conversion of Paul from a man who had previously and violently opposed the name of Jesus, and it turned him into become a servant and a follower of Jesus. And Paul talked all the time about his conversion experience. You read in the epistles, you read in the book of Acts. Paul is always talking about his conversion experience. Why? It's what I said at the beginning. It's because of our new identity. It's because of Paul's new identity in Christ. Similar to how Shannon and I are not trying to put our identity in this church or in where we may be at any given time. We're trying to not wrap our identity in what we feel God is leading us to do. Paul is modeling this for us to say that his identity is firmly rooted, not in going to Jerusalem or anything like that, is firmly rooted in having received God's mercy and forgiveness on that road to Damascus that one day. And so Paul's calling to salvation. Friends, it is your calling to salvation. If you are in Christ, if you have said yes to Jesus, that will give you that clarity about any other prompting that the Holy Spirit gives you. But I would also add that Paul's uncommon clarity was not simply due to his salvation story. It actually came a few years before Paul's conversion and several years before Paul felt compelled in Acts 20 to go to Jerusalem, where certainty and possible danger awaited him. Friends, the clarity for Paul ultimately came down to the fact that Jesus made that exact same journey to Jerusalem years before. Luke 9 tells us Jesus resolutely set his face to obey the Heavenly Father, the prompting of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, despite the fact that he would face certain uncertainty and hardship. He would face the most excruciating, most horrible, most crushing burden of suffering and pain that anybody has ever suffered in dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And now Paul says, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given him this task of testifying to others about the good news of God's grace, as demonstrated by Jesus giving his own life for us. Yes, Paul was unsure about what would happen to him in Jerusalem, but all he knew is that God was calling Paul to relinquish control of his life and of his future so that he could then testify about his Savior, Jesus, who relinquished control of his life when Jesus became mortal, came to the earth, lived a life of perfect obedience, and then allowed himself to be torn apart by us. Friends, do you long for that type of clarity in your life? I'm sure you do, to discover God's purpose for you. Again, the Bible's not going to give us a 12-step formula for figuring out the rest of our lives. What it does repeatedly point us to again and again is a simple message: follow me. Follow me. Following Jesus. Walking with him. Listening to him. Trusting him. Each day, not worried about the future, only focused on obedience today, right now, is the way to find and to fulfill the central purpose of your life, God's purpose for your life. You can have complete clarity and confidence that the one who is decreed and knows the end from the beginning guards your journey through all of the future uncertainties. Ultimately, seeking God's will isn't about making the perfect choice. It's really more about growing deeper in our trust in Jesus, our good shepherd, at every turn. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when you call, we can hear your voice and actually have relationship with you. And we can trust your voice. We recognize your voice, as John 10 told us last week. And I pray, God, that you would indeed speak, for your servants are listening. May we listen. May we respond with obedience. That no matter what uncertainty or hardship may be around the corner, that when your Spirit prompts us, that we will obey and trust that you will give us even deeper clarity about who we are in Christ and about what Jesus did for us. So, Lord, we thank you. Glorify your name. In his name we pray. Amen.